Okay, if you look around, if you don't have one in front of you, you'll find the paper that left on there. This is a good time for this paper because Hebrews chapter 9 is where we are, and he's going to talk about the Day of Atonement, and that's going to where this comes in. And I just wanted you to see it. Some of you may already have one at home or from the past, but you can use it to put notes on if you'd like to out of Hebrews 9 and other things and make your own notes there. And we'll refer to it here as we get going. Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer was quoting Jeremiah 31 through 34 about a change of the covenant. 600 years before Jesus existed, God already had it all in plan. He had everything ready to go. And it was going to be based, look at chapter 8, verse 6 right quick. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises. What about this new covenant Jesus was going to be the high priest over? It's a better covenant based on what? Better promises, and we're going to look at those promises here in just a few minutes here. Look at chapter 9. Look at 8:13 before we get into 9. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So, new covenant was doing what to that old? Making it obsolete. It's ready to go away. And you remember, they're wanting to go back under it. Can you imagine going back under something God said is obsolete? What's your chances? What's your hope? Zero. That's a good way to state it. Chapter 9. He's going to be talking about this Day of Atonement we're going to see through here. Better known, maybe you've heard it this way. The Day of Atonement is called Yom Kippur. That's what it is today. So that's what that Day of Atonement, that one time a year where the high priest went in before the presence of God, and he'll explain that to us, to do what? Why did he go into the Holy of Holies or the most holy place? Offer sacrifice for what? For himself and the sins of the people one time a year. And that's what chapter 9 is going to be about. Look at verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. What about that first covenant? See, he's already talking about a first covenant because what is already in place? There is a second covenant. The first one, he just said, was obsolete. Now, the first covenant, what did it have in it? It said, what kind of regulations? Divine regulations. What does the term divine tell you? That what? God-given, yeah. It is God-regulated. God is the one that gave the regulations and the worship of this first covenant under that tabernacle. I'll tell you how you're going to approach me. You don't tell me. And guess what God still does under the second covenant? Same thing. There's divine regulations. Guess what man tends to do today? Yeah, make up their own ways. They don't think about the divineness of God, that God has set these regulations in order. And there are ways to approach him and ways that he rejects. And you and I need that, but need to know that. But here, the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. Continue on, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. That's where we come in. This is broken up into two compartments. And that front compartment, the holy place, that's where your candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. They're in that one. Now, being there, verse 3, behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. This has the most holy place, which is fine. It's different from the holy place. What separated it? There was a veil. Now, if you look out front where you have that altar, that's as far as you as a person could go. And as you faced that tabernacle, as you faced the holy place, what did you see? There was a veil. What's that veil? What's a veil for? A cover for what? What's the message being sent to you, the worshiper? You can't go in. You stay out there. You see, God had regulations of the divine worship that went on toward him. And in that divine worship, the worshiper was still out there, and that veil was teaching, speaking volumes. You can't come in here. The priest could come in there, but you couldn't. And then he says there in verse 3, behind the second veil, there was another veil there, as you see right behind the altar of incense. There was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Now, that Holy of Holies, what was unique about it? The presence of God. God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And you know what? You dare not go into that one. When Nadab and Abihu, they tried to take strange fire into the Holy of Holies before God, what happened to them? Yeah, they were sizzled on the spot. What comment did God make to Moses and to Aaron when they came in there? His boys, Aaron's boys, Nadab and Abihu. Yeah, I don't want you to weep for them. I will be treated as holy. I will be honored among my people. You can't dishonor. Here's a priest coming in that's supposed to be in that outer one, the holy place, but they thought they could go on in. You know, we're special. We've grown up around this. Our dad's a high priest. We'll just go right on in. And divine regulations, God said, this is what I want. You're not allowed there. And on top of that, they take in strange fire, fire that did not come from the altar out front. Wherever they got it, they thought it didn't matter. What do a lot of people think today in dealing with God? Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, you love God. God loves you. We can do whatever we want to do and feel free, whatever you want to do. And God says, that's not going to happen. If you're going to be acceptable to me, that's not going to happen. There needs to be some seriousness. You need to have some honor for who I am. I'm holy. You're not. There's two veils that separate the presence of God from the people. Continue on, verse 4, talking about the Holy of Holies. Having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now here in verse 4, we're not going to look at all this, and I'm going to show you why. There's a reason why we're not going to go back. A lot of times when you read, like Aaron's rod that budded, or the manna. We said, well, let's go back and let's look at all that. We're not going to do that because he's not going to do that. Let's keep it where he's going to keep it. He's trying to make a point. But if you want to talk about Aaron's rod, go back to number 17. And you can read through there about Aaron's rod, why that was in the Ark of the Covenant. And the jars, the golden jar of manna, Exodus 16:32. You can go back and read that back there. And also the tables of the covenant, Exodus 25:16. There's three places you can go read about those things. But again, we're not going to do that. If you want to read about the tabernacle itself, Exodus 25:26 speak extensively of the tabernacle that was made back there. So you can go through and see what God required of Moses to make this thing as a copy and a shadow, the exact representation. Now he's describing here, here's what this first covenant had. It had this divine regulations of worship. And the priest could go into the front one, to the holy place. Only the high priest could go into where that altar is that held the manna, that held Aaron's rod, and held the tablets, Ten Commandments. Let's continue on. Verse 5, and above it, talking about the mercy seat, that Ark of the Covenant that's gold, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Now look at what he says at the end of verse 5. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So what does he say? Which is why I didn't go into detail. Whatever he's writing about, guess what he wants the reader to hear? Yeah, we don't need to go back there. Right now is not the time to do it. We got another point we're going to make. So I'm going to hold to what he says here, verse 6. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. Notice he calls it again, divine worship. And where is that taking place at? The outer tabernacle, the holy place. They're going in there all the time on behalf of the people. Now, continue on, verse 7. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. How many people went into that second, the Holy of Holies, most holy place? One person. And when he went in, what did divine worship say? Bring blood. You cannot get in here into my presence without bringing blood for what? For himself. And notice he says there at the end of verse 7, for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now you may have a version that says committed in error. It's an interesting, it's an important term. For the sins of the people committed in error. What's an error? You know, if we could bring it down to terms, maybe it would help us understand a little better. You know, you have a baseball game going on, ball's hit to a fielder, and a fielder drops the ball or goes between his legs. What happened? He committed an error. You know what? Did he do it intentionally? No, it just did it. It just happened at that time. Well, when we talk about sins committed in error, that word error is the word ignorance. So what are we talking about? Yeah, they didn't do it intentionally. They didn't do it intentionally, but they did commit an error. Okay. One of the things we learned about this divine worship back here, and I've said it before, I'm going to say it one more time. You cannot sin intentionally and come to God in any shape or form. You can't have it. God will not allow that. Intentional sin, I always call it high-handed rebellion. How many people today think, well, I can go ahead and do it, and then I can ask God to forgive me? You know what? You just put yourself on the line right there. God does not allow intentional sins under this first covenant. Now, how much more under the second, under the blood of Jesus? See, we have to understand what he's dealing with. Continue on, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is standing. Okay, the holy place, that's that most holy place we're talking about. As that holy place, that first section, as long as it's standing, what do we learn? The Holy Spirit was teaching a lesson. As long as that holy place was standing, what does he say? Yes, there is no access to the presence of God. As long as that's standing. So if you're going to get to the presence of God, what has to be removed? The veil. So this can't stand anymore, because God has an intention to bring in a new covenant, better promises, and the whole tabernacle system is about to change because of Jesus. Verse 8 again, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time. What did that veil stand for? What did it stand for? What does he call it? It's a symbol for the present time. Here's why. Middle of verse 9. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So what did that symbol, what was it saying? What could it not do? As long as that veil was there, what could it not do? It couldn't make the worshiper perfect where? In conscience. Now lately we've been talking about, we talked about it Wednesday night. Lately we've been talking a lot about the conscience. I'm going to show you this just a little bit more here in just a moment. Verse 10, here's why. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So what did all that washings and all those regulations, what did it have to do with? What was it dealing with? For the body. You know, if you touch something unclean, you had to go through this ritual to cleanse yourself before you could worship God. You know, and that's what all this animal and all these cleansings were for. They were for the body. But it couldn't make the worshiper perfect in conscience, because as you came and you approached God with a sacrifice for your sins, and you stood there at that altar, and that priest offered the blood there for you, and he goes into the holy place for you, and he offers the things to God before God. Now, he's not to the presence of God, but he comes back out of that veil. What was being said to you? But it was only bodily. Because guess what that veil was teaching you and I? What would it teach us? Yeah. You can't come in here. You're unholy. So See, there's still this thing in your conscience. What would you know? I can't get in there. Even though I made these animal sacrifices, God made a way. I'll forgive you, but guess where you still are? You're outside. But I want to come into the presence of God and talk to God one-on-one. And what does divine regulation say? You can't do it. Not under the first. Now, it's grown obsolete. But he's comparing these things and trying to show. He says in verse 10, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. You remember the 10 lepers? They were still under this law system when Jesus came to earth. Those 10 lepers, what did Jesus tell them to do? Go show yourself to the priest, and whatever the priest tell you to do, do it. See, they had to impose some regulations on their bodies to be cleansed of leprosy. So that's what all that was about. But you're still outside. The problem that man has is internal. The soul, the conscience, that's what God's working on with this new covenant. Verse 11, look at the change. Because you see, this system right here that we're looking at, remember, that's a copy and a shadow. It's not the real thing. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. What happened when Christ appeared? Yeah, he went right into where? He went right into the presence of God. He didn't go into a copy. He didn't go into the tabernacle that was on earth. He went right to heaven itself. And guess where he appeared? The perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands. No. He says, that is to say, not of this creation. Verse 12. Continue on. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Christ does what? He enters the holy place, the holy of holies, the most holy place. And how many times does he do it? Once. And how long does that once cover? For all time. What makes his high priesthood and his sacrifice so much greater? Yes, he came with his own blood. He didn't come offer God some calves or some goats or things like that, bulls. He didn't do any of that. I'm bringing you my blood. And that's going to end up here in chapter 10 is going to be a significant statement. Verse 13 and 14. Now, as we go into here, these two verses within themselves are two of the most crucial verses for us today to realize and understand. And if we don't understand these and get these down, we're destined to fail. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. See, that's the outer. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What about the blood of Christ? Cleanse your conscience? I mean, if you could get your flesh cleansed, what about the blood of Jesus? How much more? And that couldn't make people perfect. But how much more will the blood of Christ, without blemish, through the Spirit, offered himself? See, guess what? Who all's involved in this? You've got God, you've got Jesus, and you've got the Spirit of God. As long as that tabernacle is standing, there is no access to God. But when Jesus appears as a high priest, God appointed him as that. And he walks right into the heavenly tabernacle before God. And what does he offer? A perfect sacrifice, being what? Himself in his blood. And guess what that blood is to do? Cleanse your conscience. You know what hurts most of our people? A guilty conscience. Like I said, we talked about this Wednesday night a little bit. But I'm going to show you another one here in just a second. You've got to have a clean conscience. I don't know if you've ever been around someone. I've heard it quite a bit in my lifetime, where someone will come in and they'll have something happen in their life and they'll say, do you think God's punishing me for my sins? What are they saying? I'm guilty. And so now because I'm guilty, guess what God's doing? Now, the question I asked one time when someone told me that, I said, are you practicing sin right now in your life? No. Then are you guilty? Well, I must be, or I wouldn't be getting into these situations. Oh, you're assuming. Guess what you're failing to recognize? If you're not practicing sin, guess what you have with Jesus? You've got a perfect sacrifice. You've got the blood of Jesus, which allows you to go where? You get to do something they never could under the first. You get to go into the holy place, pull the veil back. You get to walk in there, and then that second veil, the Holy of Holies, that's where God lives. That's where his presence is. Guess where you get to walk? Pull back that second veil. And you get to go into the presence of God. And why is the only reason you can stand there? The blood of Jesus. You know, I was thinking that earlier this week as I was reading through this, and I've mentioned it here. You remember the day that Jesus died and that veil, that inner veil tore from top to bottom? What if you had been a priest in that outer tabernacle and you're doing your service and that veil rips? What would you think you'd be doing? Having a heart attack? That's very true. I mean, would you be doing everything you could to get out of there? Because we're in trouble. We're signifying there's a new way to God. And it's through the blood of Jesus. Let me give you an illustration. Come over to 1 John. I think I used this before, but I'm going to use it again because it teaches us such a good thing. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What happens if you've got some sin you're practicing in your life? Two things go on. Oh, I love the Lord. Okay. Someone just said, you lie. See, God's people should not be practicing any sin. There's no darkness at all in God. There's no darkness in us. We should be open and honest. And by doing that, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, where is God? In the light. Is God kind of in the light? Yeah. What if you're just walking on the edge boundary? I'm over here, you know, and you hear people say, no one's perfect. That's a true statement. But what happens if you walk in that light? You are asking yourself, expose me, God. You know, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light. He says, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship. Here, let me just do that. We have fellowship with God, but it also gives us fellowship where? Do you and I have fellowship? Because our fellowship is with God. So if you've got fellowship and I've got fellowship, now here we go. If I'm practicing some sin in my life, what will happen? Here's the statement. I don't feel like I belong. I get around those people. I don't feel like I belong. I don't feel part of them. Guilt. If I'm not walking in the light and you're walking in the light wholeheartedly, what's going to happen between me and you? We're not going to have a lot in common because there's no darkness in God. You and I can't be doing some wrong and say, I've got fellowship with God and therefore I've got fellowship with y'all too. See, that's what creates the brotherhood. People can scream and cry all they want that they have fellowship with God, yet they feel exiled from the body of Christ. What's going on? Guilt is eating them up. Continue on. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What tense is that cleanses? That's a present tense. Right now. So what is always happening between you and God if you walk in the light? Blood of Jesus constantly is cleansing you. All the time. He doesn't stop. That's the purpose of our high priest. And now we go in, we're not presenting dead animals anymore. We are now entering the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice. And so knowing that, you can't walk over in darkness and expect to have fellowship with a holy God. There's divine regulations here too, but it's based on the blood of Jesus. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to bring out. You and I can't walk on the edge, get as close to darkness as I can without actually sinning. You can't do that. No. Come back to Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Look at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? What does that mean? Everything you've been offering to God up to that point has been based on what? Animals. Yeah, animals. And what about those animals? They died, but guess what they couldn't do? They couldn't make you perfect. And now here comes the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is to cleanse your conscience from dead works, works that are benefiting nothing, and cleanse your conscience to serve the living God. As long as the person has guilt in their heart, guilt in their mind, their conscience, guess what they can't do? They can't serve the living God. It's impossible. You can't serve God in guilt. It just doesn't happen, and it's not going to happen. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to talk about. Listen, there was divine regulations back here, but as long as that tabernacle stood, the way to God wasn't open. But when Jesus appeared, what did he do? He approached God with his own blood, and what did he obtain? Eternal redemption. I can buy you back forever. This is how you're going to have the relationship, is through me and me alone. And my blood is to cleanse your conscience. Ever sin. Something Matt brought up last week, and it took me a bit for my mind to get going that way. Think of it this way. When you and I get to the end of our life and we stand before God, what's the new covenant based on? What does he say about it under the new covenant? This is the new agreement I'm making through the blood of Christ. I'll remember your sins no more, and I'll forgive your iniquities, your guilt, right? So if I'm standing before God and the blood of Jesus cleanses me, what do I have to give an account for? Think about it. Well, I'm going to be judged. Only thing you're going to be judged by is that, did you hold to Jesus? Is he your escape? That's the only thing. You walking over here in some darkness? No, Jesus wasn't your escape. What do you have to be judged for? And people think, well, I'm going to be judged for my sin. He said we're all going to appear there. That's true. But you know what? If the covenant is intact in my life, what am I going to be held accountable for? Now, see, we need to do some more thinking about how we approach God and what's going to happen at the end of time. We need a better study of that. I probably need to do a better job teaching it. So anyway, here's what Christ brought versus what the old brought. And the Holy Spirit's saying, there is a way to God.